I want you to think of a wedding. Last wedding you went to, might be your own, I don't know. Describe it for me. Just describe the wedding. Come on, you guys have all been to weddings. Just describe it.
A lot of stuff going on.
A lot of things going on, okay.
It was your wedding for sure.
When it's your wedding, there's a lot going on.
Yeah.
That's right.
People gathering.
People gather.
Time of rejoicing.
Time of rejoicing.
Mm-hmm. Lots of formalities.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, what else? Somebody else. Just describe a wedding.
Serious promises being made.
Serious promises being made. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Maybe some traditions or, you know, communion and different ones that you might see.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Got it.
People that love you around.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Even in y'all's, on your video, people that just care for you. Mm-hmm.
Okay. The bride is all decked out.
Generally, yeah.
You know, well, all the weddings I've been to.
I've been some where there weren't shorts on trails, so yeah.
And the groom is generally wearing a tuxedo or a suit. It's something the groom doesn't normally wear. You know, the groom, the rest of the time, how many times have you worn a tuxedo, Andy? Once in your entire life. And it was on your wedding day, wasn't it?
Yep.
Okay.
The groom's the person you don't really notice that much.
Yeah.
He just happens to be there.
Yeah. The groom.
Yeah. The bride, you notice.
Okay.
The groom is like, okay.
Yeah.
Watch the look on the groom's face when the bride shows.
Okay. So the groom is standing up there, and the bride comes down the aisle to the groom, and there are ladies that come, you know, with the bride as she comes out to meet the groom, and this is a wedding. Okay. Psalm 45. To the choir master, according to lilies. Lilies is probably a tune. So keep in mind that the Psalms were songs that were sung. We just have the lyrics today. We don't have the tunes anymore.
It makes me wonder, why didn't the tunes get passed down?
They may have, but well, somewhere along the way they got lost.
Yeah.
Anyway, according to lilies, a maskil, which is something like it could be a song or a poem or a, we don't know exactly what it is. It's a literary term or it's a musical term. We don't know. A maskil of the sons of Korah, those are the authors, a love song. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Hear, O daughter, and consider, and incline your ear. Forget your people in your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Since he is your lord, bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of people. All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold. In many colored robes she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. In place of your fathers shall be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. Okay. According to the intro to this psalm, what is this?
It's a love song.
A love song. It says that right up front.
Okay, are the sons of Korah in the time of David, or is this at another time? Do we know?
I don't know.
Okay, I'm curious.
Okay, so this is a love song. When you read it, you need to read it that way, because it's telling you to read it that way. Read this as a love song. The introduction informs you on how to read this. And the psalm describes two people. Verse 2, the most handsome of the sons of men. Verse 3 through 5, a victorious warrior full of majesty and truth and righteousness. Verses 6 and 7, God, who has been anointed by God. If you look at verse 6 and 7, put them together, God is being anointed by God. Verses 8 and 9, a man dressed in beautiful robes with his queen beside him. All of that from verses 2 through 9 are a description of a king. Then we get verses 9 through 15. We get verse 9 at the end of verse 9, a queen who is standing at the right hand of the king. Verses 10 and 11, we get that queen fully committed to her king and greatly desired by him. Verse 12, we have a royal daughter whom the wealthy envy. They seek this woman out. Verses 13 through 15, we have this royal daughter in beautiful robes being followed by ladies as she approaches her king. And so verses 9 through 15, at least the last part of verse 9. You can start in verse 10 if you want. Through 15 are a description of a queen. So we have a king and a queen. The whole picture taken together is a picture of a wedding between a royal king and his radiant bride. That's what we've got. That's why I asked you about weddings in the beginning. That's what Psalm 45 is. It's a picture of a wedding. And so as we go through this psalm, I want you to have that in your mind. This is talking about a wedding, about a marriage. And if you don't see that, you're missing the psalm. Now, in your Bible, you all have phones. You can't really do this on a phone. I was going to say, on your Bible, draw a line between verse 9 and verse 10.
Like, cut it off there?
And above your line, that would be verses 2 through 9. Just write the groom. Yeah. And below the line, write the bride. Mm-hmm. That's what this is. It's a description of the groom followed by a description of the bride. And that will help you kind of sort through what's going on, organize what's going on, if you want to think of it that way. So this groom is not a normal groom. He's a king. So the king is getting married. And this king is not a normal king. Look at verse 6. This is I kind of pointed this out earlier. Who is this king in verse 6?
Well, 6 talks about it being God.
That's right.
But could it be that he's talking about God, but this is a ruler that is following God?
Well, let's hold that thought.
Sorry.
So, verse 6 says the king is God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, it says. Now look at verse 7. And verse 7, you have in the middle of verse 7, therefore, and what does therefore do? It ties what's coming back to what he just said, right? That's what therefore does that. Okay, so then verse 7, therefore God your God, is tied back to verse 6. And what does verse 7 say after therefore? Therefore what?
You've been anointed.
By whom?
By God.
Okay, God just anointed the person in verse 6.
Right.
Well, who's the person in verse 6, according to verse 6? God, that's right. And so, in verse 7, what we have is the person who's called God is being anointed by God. That's what's going on in verse 7. We also have the word anointed. Do you know what that means?
I think it means blessed. Chosen, and when they anoint somebody, they are usually putting oil on them or something to do a certain task.
Okay, yes, that is true. All of those things are true, what you guys are saying. Someone who's anointed is blessed and chosen. The Hebrew word is Mashiach. It's Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. That's what Messiah literally means. It means anointed one. In other words, this groom who is a king, who is also God, is also Messiah. This is, the Jews consider this a messianic psalm. This isn't something that just Christians consider messianic. Jews consider this to be a messianic psalm. And so this groom is the Messiah. This groom is also called God. This groom has also been anointed by God. And so really, verses 6 and 7 are referring to Jesus. This is a picture of Jesus. And to show you, in your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews. This is going to be Hebrews chapter 1. And in Hebrews 1, the writer to the Hebrews starts out by talking about the Son of God, and how superior, how much superior the Son of God is to everything, to the angels specifically in verse 1, but later to Moses, to, the new covenant is superior to the old covenant, the new sacrifice is superior to the old sacrifice, the new priesthood of Melchizedek is superior to the old priesthood, and it's all superior in Hebrews. So Hebrews 1. And I'm going to start in verse 7. It says, of the angels, he says, and then he's going to quote the Old Testament. He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Where have we seen that? He's quoting Psalm 45. He's quoting what we just looked at in Psalm 45. The writer to Hebrews is saying that verses 6 and 7 in Psalm 45 are talking about Jesus. That's what the writer to Hebrews is saying. And so what we have now in Psalm 45 is we've got, at least in the groom side of things, a picture of Jesus. And so then, Jesus is the God who was anointed by God. It's a picture of the divinity of Jesus in the Old Testament. And so this is messianic. And so Psalm 45 is talking about Jesus and his bride. That's the picture we're getting. And you say, well, Jesus was never married. Well, true, Jesus was never married. But he's going to be. You know, in Ephesians 5, Paul describes marriage. You know, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as the Lord, as Christ is head of the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And actually, we'll get to that later. We're going to go to that actual verse. And then in verse 32, as he's describing wives and husbands, he says this. He says that marriage is a great mystery, but it refers to Christ in the church. In other words, what Paul is saying is that a husband and a wife are a picture of Christ in the church. That's the concept that he's giving there. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Paul says, I betrothed you, to you being the Corinthians, to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Christ is that one husband that he betrothed you to. In Revelation, we see a great marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we see the bride of the Lamb coming down out of heaven with splendor. When Jesus told parables, he said things like, the kingdom of God is like a king who gave a great wedding feast for his son. Or another parable, the kingdom of God is like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And in the parables, when Jesus tells them, Jesus is the bridegroom who is going to marry, you know, whoever in there. And so in the New Testament, the church is the bride of Christ. That's you and me. And so Psalm 45 is about you and me in a very real sense. So let's go back to Psalm 45 now. We've kind of given you a picture. This is what I've done, is given you a bigger biblical picture of, we'll call it theology, that's informing this psalm and what's going on in this psalm. And so, in Psalm 45, the groom is Jesus. That would make the bride the church. And so, on the surface, you know, this psalm is really just describing a royal bride and a groom at their wedding, on the surface. But that's just the surface. When you look at Scripture, and especially verses 6 and 7, where this groom is God, the psalm is a statement of Christ in the church hundreds of years before Jesus was born. God can do that. So then let's focus on the groom for a second in the psalm. What does this psalm say about Jesus the Messiah? You look at the descriptions, you can't miss majesty. Jesus is majestic. He's dressed in glory. He conquers his enemies. He stands for truth and for humility and for righteousness. That's verse 4. He is God, who sits on the throne forever and ever. That's verse 6. He is anointed by God. That's verse 7. Now, this is a very different picture from the suffering servant, from the man who had no beauty that we should be drawn to him. That's how Isaiah puts it, right? He had no beauty that we should. This is a picture of beauty. And so, you know, at the cross, Jesus humbled himself and freely gave himself to die. And he was beaten, and he was mocked, and he was crucified at the cross. And that's a very different picture from this picture. But when people were doing that to Jesus, you know, the Roman soldiers and the Jewish leaders and whoever else was involved, no one understood that they were crucifying the one who would one day rise and be the majestic royal king forever and ever. They had no idea. Paul says that if Satan had known, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If he had known. Satan hung himself when he crucified Jesus. And so Psalm 45 is a picture of the future. It is a picture of the great royal wedding feast of the Lamb. And so, you know, we need to never forget Jesus crucified. It's precious. But likewise, we must also never lose sight of Jesus glorified. We need to hold, they're both true, and we need to hold them as both true. It's who he is. It's who Jesus is. He is this royal king forever and ever. And that's the picture Psalm 45 is focusing on. But then we also get the bride. And the bride is to be a bride. verse 10, she's to forget her people and her father's house for the sake of her groom. You guys know the idea. You know, a man shall leave his father and a woman her home, and the two shall become one flesh. It's when you get married, it's not that you forget literally your family, but a new priority has come up, and your new commitment to your spouse it supersedes the commitment that you had to your family. That's the idea in verse 10. That's why I say this bride needs to be a bride. That's what brides are supposed to do. And so you leave behind the old, you cling to the new. That's marriage. That's what verse 10 is getting at. Verse 10 is saying to the bride, give yourself to him. That's what it's saying. And so, church, give yourself to him. Leave behind this world. Leave it behind and give yourself to him. Leave behind your desires for whatever, security, income, entertainment, earthly gain, and cling to Jesus. You're this bride. That's what it's telling you to do. Verse 11, make him your Lord and bow to him. It's a call for every person in this room to leave earth behind and bow to Jesus and come before him, your king. He's your king, but he's your groom simultaneously. And verse 11, he shall desire your beauty. I love that. I just love that. Jesus desires me. You know, I look at me and I say, why? Why does he desire me? I mean, I see all sorts of sin, but Jesus sees in me great beauty. But the beauty of the bride of Christ is not of our own making. We're not beautiful because of us. Jesus is the one who makes us beautiful. You know, we really were ugly. Truly so. But Ephesians 5, this is where I told you I was going to get back to Ephesians 5. Here's what Ephesians 5 says. This is where he's talking about husbands and wives. And so when he's talking to the husbands, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Okay, that giving himself for the church is the cross. That's where he gives himself for the church. But then Ephesians 5 continues. So, why did Jesus give himself for his bride? Here's why. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water through the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and blameless and without blemish. That's verses 26 and 7. Ephesians 5, verses 26 and 7. What does that mean? It means this. Jesus went to the cross to make you and me clean and holy and without blemish, so that he could present us to himself in splendor, so that he could then marry us. We're the bride. That's husbands and wives. That's the whole point of the thing. And so Jesus is not going to marry sin. He's going to remove it, and he's going to make you beautiful by removing it. He's going to remove the ugly parts and make you and me beautiful. And then he's going to make us part of his bride. And so we need to see these two different truths about ourselves. You know, without Christ, we're sinful. We're worthy of condemnation. But in Christ, you are holy and beautiful and radiant, and he wants you. He desires your beauty, but the beauty he desires is a beauty he made through the cross. So you are loved greatly by Jesus. As a husband loves his wife, so does Jesus love his bride. That's actually Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He loves you. Now, remember, what is this song?
Love song.
It's a love song. This is about the love between a man and a woman, or which is a picture of Christ in the church, a groom and a bride. And so this is a love song between a groom and a bride. This is a love song between a king and his queen. This is a love song between Christ and the church. He loves you. And you are his. You belong to him. And you are to love him because he first loved you. And when we are in Jesus, we share a glory that is unsurpassed here on earth. I mean, think of the description of the bride. It's a glorious description in Psalm 45. And I don't know if you think of this or not, but when you see a Christian, you're looking at royalty. We don't think that way. You know, that man, that believer, may be a garbage collector here on earth. But he's royalty, and he will one day be the envy of kings. And that woman, she may be a poor widow working at Walmart here on earth. But she is part of the royal bride of Christ. And you may not see the glory through all of the stuff of earth, you know. We all we see is the outer shell. We look at the earth stuff, and that's what we see. But that earth stuff is just right here, right now. One day, all of that earth stuff gets stripped away, and God's people will shine like the sun. And those who are here on earth now, who have riches and power, you know, the Elon Musks of the world and the Xi Jinpings of the world, and those people, they will look on at the glory of the garbage collector and the woman who's working at Walmart, who knew Jesus as their groom. And the rich and the powerful here will be put to shame because of the beauty and the glory that they will see in the bride of Christ. We need to see God's people this way. It's who they are in Christ. That glory that we will have will far surpass any of the wealth and the glory that anyone here on earth can taste. Guys, this picture in Psalm 45 of the bride is you. You're part of the bride of Christ. In Christ, you are all, verse 13, you are all glorious in your chamber, with robes interwoven with gold. In Christ, you are led to your king in many colored robes. That's verse 14. In Christ, you are led with joy and gladness as you enter the palace of your king. That's verse 15. The bride of Christ is royalty. So what's that mean in practical terms then? Okay, so, you know, the church is royalty. It means that you'd better treat your brothers and sisters well. They're pretty special people. You know, when you talk bad about another Christian behind their back, you're bad-mouthing royalty. When you quarrel, you're quarreling with a queen. It means take care of your brothers and sisters. When you meet the need of your sister, you're helping royal family. Should never look down on someone who will one day reign with Christ. And we need to see one another differently. We need to see not only that we're family, but that we are royal family. And because the bride of Christ is the church, and here I'm talking about the universal church, I'm not talking about the local, you know, the local church is a local expression of the universal church. And so this is our brothers and sisters all over the world I'm talking about here. You must never look down on the true church. The world does that. The world scorns the church. They're scorning. They don't know what they're scorning. But we need to see the church for what she is. The true and only bride of the King of Kings. Now, because the bride of Christ is the church, see, Jesus marries the church. Not just you, and not just me. Because it's a corporate thing, you need the church. See, the glory is tied up with the church. It's not tied up with you. And so, yes, we're family in Christ, but our glory comes when we're together, not when we're all by ourselves. We need each other. See, the beauty of the church is Christ in her. It's when we love one another that our beauty shines. But you can't love one another when you're by yourself. You have to be with one another, together. Our glory is in Christ. And do you know who will most point you to Christ? It's the church. The church are the people who will point you to Christ. God's people point people to God. Christ's bride tells people how beautiful he is. It's the church that will remind you of where your eyes need to be, where your heart needs to be. It's the church that will push you in Christ. No other people will do that. You get outside the church and they don't even care about Christ. They're not interested. It's only the church that's going to do this. Your family is not going to help you walk with Christ, unless your family happens to be believers. Your co-workers are not going to help you walk with Christ. Social media will not help you walk with Christ. Movies, TV shows, music, it's not going to help you walk with Christ. Those things aren't going to help you. Guys, here on earth, the only people who will help you walk with Christ are your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're the ones who are going to help you walk with him. You need them. They need you. It's a mutual thing. There's this mutuality here. I'll just say this frankly. I need you guys. You are the ones who are going to help me walk with Christ. You're going to help me be part of that radiant bride. You're the ones that are going to help me love Jesus more. The ones that are going to help me submit to my groom. And so my beauty and my glory are actually tied up with you all. And with the rest of the bride of Christ, because it's the bride of Christ I said earlier is universal. And your beauty and your glory is actually tied up with me and with one another and with the broader body of Christ. And so we need each other. We need life together. And so you want glory? You need Jesus. Which means you need the church. And not just Sunday mornings. Now, it's not that the church saves you. That's not what I'm saying. It's that the church points you in the right direction. And the church will encourage you as you walk in that direction. That's what the church will do. And so, guys, in this psalm, the bride of Christ is glorious in Christ. And that's you, and that's me. But our glory is not our own. We have glory, but it's not our own glory. It comes from Christ. It's like, you know, when a poor woman marries a rich man, what happens to that poor woman? She becomes rich. She has what he has, because that's what marriage does, right? But her riches weren't her own. They came from him. She sort of inherited them, in a sense, through marriage. She married a rich man, and all of a sudden, boom, she's rich. But it's not because of her. That's us in Christ. Marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. We have married Jesus. We were poor, you know, from the dust. Dirt poor. And we married the King of Kings. And all of a sudden, boom, we have these riches, but they're not really our riches. They are our riches, but they're his riches that we get to share in because we're wedded to him. That's what Jesus did on the cross. That's what Christianity's about. It's about us being married to Jesus. And we're suddenly rich because of him. That's what this psalm portrays. It's a love song. The glorious King of Kings is in love with his bride. He desires her beauty. He wants her. And the radiant bride, full of splendor, is coming to her groom with the ladies in waiting behind her. Okay, so together, we're the church, together, let's show the world the love we have for Jesus and the love we have for one another. Let's pray. Father, I praise you for what you have done through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our groom. Hallelujah. I thank you for what you have done to us, for I see what I was. I see that without you, I'm still that way. And yet with you, I have riches beyond imagination. And I'm glorious and radiant. And one day I'll get to see that much more clearly. Hallelujah. And I'll get to see that for my brothers and sisters as well, much more clearly. Bless you for that. I ask you, make us a people who here now see you, Lord Jesus, for who you are, and see one another for who we really are in you. We give you blessing and glory and honor and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.